Good evening, everyone. Just want to thank y'all for allowing me to be able to come here and to preach to y'all this evening. I have not got to preach very much, so be patient with me, please, but I want to thank y'all and the elders for allowing me to come here. Give a little background story for me. I work for the railroad. I'm a welder, and decided that I want to go to preaching school, but in my career, I worked a lot in Houston. And while I was in Houston, I got to worship with Katie and them at Graber Road. So that's why Carrie came here today to just support me. But me and my family will be heading to Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, starting here in August, and looking forward to it. The title for my lesson this evening is "A Transformation is Not Optional." We all need to be transformed. Webster defines transformation as a through or dramatic change in form or in appearance. The perfect example of a transformation is that of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. You see, a butterfly doesn't start off as a butterfly, but it actually starts off a tiny egg that a butterfly lays on a leaf. And when that egg hatches, you would expect a butterfly, but in reality, you get a tiny little caterpillar. And for those of you that have gardens, know that a caterpillar does not stay tiny long, because all it does is eat and eat. And if you let it, it will eat all your plants in your garden. But when a caterpillar reaches full growth, when it matures, it will get on a limb, piece of bark or something, hang upside down, build a little home around it, like we like to call a cocoon. And this is where the transformation will take place. You see, when that cocoon hatches, you don't get another caterpillar. A beautiful butterfly is going to come out of there, and it's going to fly away. Too many times in the Lord's church, we see people, they believe the word of God, they want to put on Christ in baptism, and then they go straight back to their old lifestyle. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in together in the likeness of his death, certain we also shall be likewise in his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. How can we who have died to sin return to it? Like Paul said, our old man is crucified, and we are to walk in newness of life. I used the illustration of a butterfly a while ago, how the butterfly, it transformed from a caterpillar. You never see a butterfly return to the cocoon to want to transform back into a caterpillar. Like the butterfly, how it flies away, we need to walk in newness of life, and we need to bury the old man. The people that don't put the old man to death, they were never truly transformed, because you see, no transformation ever took place. They did not change the way that they were living. This means they were converted, but never convicted. The definition of conviction is a formal declaration that someone is guilty of a criminal offense made by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge in a court of law. As a matter of biblical speaking, we're all guilty before God. When a person agrees with that statement, it can say that they are pleading guilty. That is virtually necessary to bring about salvation, because repenting of sin is necessary for salvation. After all, why do we need a Savior unless we are in a condition required to be saved? In the human court of law, you may plead guilty or not guilty. What about at the judgment? You see, neither of these will actually work. If you plead guilty, well, then the next step is to receive the sentence against your sins, and the wages of sin is death. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Something I have never understood is how people that were actually converted into Christ, after being put into Christ, go back to that old lifestyle. I'm talking about the ones that sat down. They studied the scriptures. They understood them, and they said, "I want to be baptized." And they come out of that water and return to that old lifestyle. Is it because they truly didn't believe, or maybe they truly don't understand what eternal death is? Eternal death is scary. But apparently, looking at our church attendance as a whole, going from Sunday morning to Sunday evening, or Sunday morning to Wednesdays, it's not scary to a lot of people. Eternal death is no joke, and it's the fate that awaits all people who ultimately reject God, reject the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and remain in their sins and disobedience. The physical death is only a one-time experience. Eternal death, on the other hand, is everlasting. It is a death that continues through eternity. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So many people are scared of the fact of dying. And the scriptures tell us this is the second death, where you will be cast into the lake of fire. I'm a baby, just burning the very tip of my finger. I could not imagine my whole body in flames on fire. Look at verse 10 in Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Tormented day and night forever and ever. I know it's hard to grasp what forever is, but imagine just an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 100 years. We're talking forever. We need to wake up as Christians before it's too late. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So we know during the final judgment, Jesus is going to separate the righteous from the wicked. The righteous will be ushered into the final state of glory, while the wicked will be sent to the lake of fire for eternal punishment and torment. My question for you all in here today, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question. It's one we really need to ask ourselves. But could you imagine how you would feel sitting at your own trial, having to listen to witnesses take the stand, giving firsthand evidence of the way you have or the way you have not lived a Christian lifestyle? Imagine a whole host of witnesses ready to take the stand. Your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your elders, your preacher, those that know you the best. What kind of evidence would they have on your behalf? And would there be enough evidence to convict that you are a Christian? What might the jury think alone by looking at your church attendance? What might the jury alone think by looking at your social media? And the list can go on and on. But how are you living your life right now? And are you living a Christian or a non-Christian life? Because there is no middle. There is no riding the fence. Once we wash away our sins, we need to be transformed. And when you talk about transform, it always makes me think of what Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as I will be there going into more depth study. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to Christians in Rome, but they apply to us as well today. So I want everyone to imagine Apostle Paul talking directly to you in these passages. I, Apostle Paul, beseech you, Jesse, Stuart, by the mercies of God. We see mercies in this verse describe much of going through chapter 11 as embracing both the Jews and the Gentiles in a common salvation. Mercies in this verse is expressed in the most tenderest compassion. And next we see to present your bodies. We are to let God have full possession of our physical bodies as well. Not just our spirit or soul, but the physical body. We need to die to the world and give everything we got to service God Almighty. We see to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living means alive. We need to present our bodies alive and dead to sin. The Christians in Rome to whom Paul is writing this epistle to feel no obligation to offer animal sacrifices like the old law required. But Paul is saying that the Christians are not allowed to substitute an animal's life for their own, but are instead required to sacrifice their own lives. The requirement, however, is no longer a ritual slaughter, but is a presentation of the living person to God. A living sacrifice, a life committed to doing God's will, a life lived in faith and lived out in faithfulness. You see, under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals, but Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. The old covenant sacrifices are no longer of any effect, and the only way to be acceptable worship to God is to be in Christ and to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. Now, since the old law does not retain to us, and we don't have to sacrifice the perfect lamb without blemish at the altar, but we are to present ourselves holy unto God, because we were bought with a price. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is very powerful verse because just think about it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We were bought with a price. We need to give our physical bodies and our soul to God. We are to present our bodies for God's purpose here on Sunday and Monday morning in the workplace. Like we see in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 11 through 13. Romans chapter 6, 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Next, after your bodies are a living sacrifice, we see holy. So what does it mean to be holy? In the New Testament, the word holy is hagios, and it means set apart, reverent, sacred, and worthy of veneration. The word applies to God because God himself is totally reverent. He's totally separate, transcendent, and set apart from every created thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Now, when something is incredibly important, it is mentioned twice. Jesus does this when he says, verily, verily, or we'll hear a name like Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul. But when something is mentioned three times, it is off the charts importance. And that is why all attributes of God, he is holy, holy, holy. The end of verse 8 there in Revelation 4, 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He who has called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Next we see acceptable to God in Romans 12, 1. So what does it mean to be acceptable to God? Acceptable to God means when our bodies are full of life, when they are kept free from sin, and we are living a godly life, then as offerings, we are acceptable to him. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as through living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Our biggest goal in this life should be glorifying God, but we need to present ourselves holy and acceptable to Him. The only way this will ever happen is if we put our old self, the old man, to death. Romans chapter 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is our former self, the one that was full of corruption, the one that was sinful. We can see where Apostle Paul tells us he was crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Next, we see in Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable service. Since we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's only reasonable that we give ourselves, our lives, to God in exchange. And then we go on in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. In verse 1, Paul called us to give God our bodies. Now he calls God to give them our minds. To be conformed to this world is where we are following man and we are not following God. To seek worldly ends, to follow worldly goods and being guided by the world and not by God. And then he goes on, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, once we put on Christ, we need to change the way that our minds think. Instead of seeking those things in and of the world, we need to want to seek spiritual things. We need to renew our minds in this new life, a life like Christ. We need to stop following men and start following God. We can change the way our minds think by having constant study and meditations of the Scriptures. The renewed mind is one that is saturated and controlled by the Word of God, not by the word of man. I heard an illustration, and I was talking about the caterpillar and butterfly earlier. But you see, the caterpillar is not beautiful, but the butterfly is. The caterpillar crawls, the butterfly flies. Gardeners don't like caterpillars because they will eat all their plants, but they love butterflies because they will pollinate their plants. So gardeners will plant special flowers and things to attract the butterflies to pollinate the rest of these plants. So it is by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that we, who were once one thing, we were conformed to this world, but we can be transformed into something totally new by being God's people and being like Christ. Psalms 119:11 reads, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not serve sin against thee. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, by renewing our minds will make us renew the way our minds think. We will start to have godly thoughts that will change and transform every aspect of our being. As an example, a person who adopts godly thinking often enjoys better health because they learn to regard their body as the temple and holy, therefore more likely to treat their body with a new respect. That is not saying that Christians do not engage in unhealthy practices, but the more godly our thinking is, the less likely we are to become victims of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, or getting tattoos all over us. That ye may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before we became Christians, we would chase the worldly passions. But once we put on Christ in baptism, we want to change our mind to do things that are good and acceptable to God. And to do that, we must study the Scriptures so that we may know what is good and what is bad. I'm starting to get to my close. But we see in Romans that Paul says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, the mind is key to living a Christian lifestyle. The reason why non-Christians refuse the truth is because they don't understand spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the gospel is the answer. It is the key for unbelievers to repent of their sins and put on Christ. And we live like Christ. The only way we can live like Christ is we must first be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That way our worldly thinking will turn into godly thinking, to being a Christ-like. What we know in our minds to be true forms a conviction in our hearts of the truth. And that conviction in our hearts translates into action. Therefore, we must renew our minds. The only way to replace worldly thinking is to replace it with God's truth. And the only infallible source of God's truth is his revealed word, the scriptures. Transformation through the renewed mind comes as believers expose themselves to God's word through the faithful exposition in each week in church. Personal Bible study, group Bible study. A solid church that believes in preaching the word and studying the word is invaluable in helping us renew our minds. There's no shortcut. There's no magical formula for renewing our mind, but we must fill our minds with God's word. As we see in John 17, 17, John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So back to the question I asked you earlier. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If there is not enough evidence, let us, as the Lord's church, help you make that change today. Because when the judgment day comes, we all want to hear, well done, like we see in Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This brings my lesson to a close. But maybe you have not yet put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you need to know the steps of salvation. First, we must hear. Mark 12, 9 says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Next, we must believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him that diligently seek them. Next, we must repent. Luke 13, 3 and 13, 5 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then we must confess. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Then we must be baptized. Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Finally, we must remain faithful to death. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Maybe you have sin in your life. Maybe you could just use prayers of the congregation. The time to come forward is now as we sing the song that has been selected.